wellspring. Amen. Amen. I got to tell you this story because if I don't, it's going to be in my mind all morning, and I won't be able to concentrate. I just never heard anything like this. Told some of the guys beforehand, and does it relate to what we're going to be talking about this morning? Stretching it, maybe. Okay. But I was in the barber shop last week, getting my hair cut, and for those ladies that don't know about this, when you go to the barber shop, you just have to wait. All right. And so there was a gentleman getting his hair cut, and I could tell that he was older than I am, and barber asked him, said, called him by name, said, "How old are you?" And he said, 91. 91. And he had a full head of white hair. Okay? And he said, "Kind of watch those waves over here on the side, okay?" And so the barber said, called him by name, and he said, "Now you're living out at so-and-so residential care facility." And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "How do you like it out there?" And he said, "Too many rules." And he said, "But I got a car." And he said, "I can go when I want to. They won't let me go to Springfield, but I can go when I want to." And he said, "Not only too many rules, but," he said, "75% of the folks out there are women." And the barber perked up at that time. He said, "Whoa," called him my name. He said, "75% women? That's a good deal." The old guy said, "You haven't seen the 75%. I just fell off of the floor laughing. I just couldn't help it. I guess it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it, when it comes down to it. Now we can concentrate. Okay. John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 20. Verse 20. We're going to look this morning at, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast, this is Passover, okay? This is the week that Jesus is going to die on Friday. Last time we looked at Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. And so this follows that. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for all eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So in this passage today, the city of Jerusalem is swelled, population-wise, many times over. It's hard to get an exact number of how many people were there. It ranges all the way from a few hundred thousand. One guy said 2.7 million. The bottom line is, they didn't count them. But the city has just swelled many times over with all these folks coming to Jerusalem for Passover week. And they're Jews, okay? Many of this great crowd had experienced what we looked at last week of going out to meet Jesus. He was staying down at Bethany, and he came to the city, and Lazarus, he has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people are just, I mean, it's electric. The crowd is just, it's Jesus, you know. And so, picture in your mind just this mass of people. I'll never forget one year that I think it was Andrew and I went up to Kansas City. It was when University of Kansas had a football team the one year, okay, in the last 100. And they were playing Missouri. They were both nationally ranked, top five, I think. And so they're going to play the game at Arrowhead Stadium. It's a big deal in college football. And so we went in there, and we walked in, and our seats were somewhere over there. So we are going to go from here over there around Arrowhead Stadium. Folks, I was scared. The crowd was so intense. And for some reason, the other people didn't know where their seat was either. And they're going this way. We're going this way. And I'm convinced, I said to Andrew, I said, don't go down. If you go down, we're gone. We'd have been trampled. And I get that picture in my mind when I read this. This crowd is just huge. And they're just milling around, and everybody has a different place they're going. It's the excitement is in the air. Picture that in your mind. In fact, the religious leaders saw it as well, as we looked at last week, and they said, look, the whole world's going after him. They saw the excitement about Jesus. In the context of this electric crowd, there are a group of Greeks, Gentiles, not Jews. Some say they were proselytes, people who've been converted to Judaism. Some said they were just mere God-fearers. I don't know. But they had one desire. They were in Jerusalem. And maybe they understood it when they got there. I don't know that either. But they had one desire at this time. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. So I want us to look at three things this morning in the context of their request. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We're going to look, first of all, at the strategy, their strategy to see Jesus. The strange response that Jesus gave. And then finally, we're going to look this morning at the statement that he made that leads to life. Let's look, first of all, at the strategy that they had to see Jesus. These Greeks, Gentiles, they're in a strange place. There's probably less than one half of 1% Gentiles there, if that, I don't know. But the Greeks, the Gentiles, had seen something or heard something about Jesus, either from where they lived. They came down, they didn't live in Jerusalem, but they saw the Führer, they had witnessed that triumphal entry of Jesus, how that they put their coats on that little donkey colt's back, and then the palm branches that represented that they did for 200 years, waving those date palm branches, the liberator, the messianic liberator has come. I don't know if they understood that or not, but they saw that. They heard what the crowd was saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And they saw all of this. Now, being from up north, okay, if you are in Jerusalem, Greece is up here, that direction, okay? Don't know if they lived in Greece or not, but they maybe even heard about the Galilean ministry of Jesus. You know, the turning water into wine. That kind of thing spreads in a hurry. Maybe they heard about the feeding of the 5,000 up there and the other miracles that occurred in the northern part of Galilee, some 40 miles away. How do you see Jesus, the center of attention, everybody trying to get close to him? Maybe they wanted to see Jesus also, just say, whoa, there he is. Maybe they want a miracle. Maybe they brought the sick with them. I don't know. But everybody wants to see Jesus. Remember that lady, not in this situation, but another one, who had the issue of blood and a crowd similar to this perhaps? And she was content just to touch the hem of his garment. The crowd was so much around it. Jesus is a popular guy right now. He has just raised a man from the dead. That will get attention. So how do you see Jesus in a crowd like this? Now these Greeks don't want to just see Jesus as in a touristy fashion. You know, like you'd see the Grand Canyon. That's not what they're after. Because if you go back and you look at this word, it means to know, to behold, to consider Jesus. They just don't want to see him. They know that something's going on with him, as many others are at this time. It's catching, this guy is different. And so when they said, we want to see Jesus, they wanted to know him, behold him, consider him. So they develop a strategy. And their strategy is to get a person who is on the inside with Jesus, they're networking here, I guess, to get to Jesus. So who do they pick? Philip. Now, don't confuse this Philip with the other two or more Philips in Scripture. There's Philip the deacon and Philip the evangelist. That's not this guy. This is one of the disciples, one of the 12. He can get to Jesus. Now, Philip is an interesting guy. Maybe they picked him because he had a Greek name also. Philip is a Greek name. And they felt some familiarity there. We know that Philip is the one that Jesus called near Bethany, which means that some would say that he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And some of John's disciples left John and followed Jesus. There's speculation that Philip, since he was, that's where he was called, he was with John out there near Bethany beyond the Jordan, out in the wilderness where John was baptizing. Other scripture indicates that he was somewhat timid, retiring even, laid back. Not a Peter, not a aggressive, hard charger, just maybe the opposite. He's the one that brought Nathanael to Jesus, this Philip. But Philip also, if you'll read ahead, don't do it now necessarily, but in John 14:8, he has some problems. And he says to Jesus in John 14:8, he said, Teacher, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And then we'll believe you. That's at the end of the ministry. He's from the same town that Andrew and Peter are from. This is Bethsaida. It's a fishing village. They were fishermen. He's a fisherman. Why would you pick Philip? Maybe some of these reasons. I don't know. They're comfortable with him. He's accessible, familiar, available. I don't know. All that matters is the Greeks came to Philip. You know my next question, don't you? Do people seek you out and me out when they want to know something about Jesus? I'm not trying to stomp on toes today. I've already been stomped on. Are you the person that someone seeks out when they want to know about Jesus? Do people frequently come to you because of your testimony, your witness, your life, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, drawing them, do they come to you to know about Jesus like they did with Philip? I'll leave that one where it is. All right, let's look then now at that's the strategy that they had. And let's look at what I call a strange response from Jesus. At least it struck me as strange. Philip got Andrew to go with him, and they go to Jesus and tell him, hey, there's some guys here who want to see you? That's what they ask. And so Philip got Andrew to go, and Philip and Andrew go to Jesus and tell him that, and he answered them, the scripture says. Do you ever have anybody, you tell them something, ask them a question maybe, and their response is totally in another world? You ever had that? Huh? I mean, you say something, they say something, you can't even find the connection between the two. That's what happened here, it seems. Andrew and Philip had this experience. Jesus, there's some folks here, some Gentiles, Greeks, I don't know if he said that or not, they want to see you. And Jesus answers. Now notice something here before we go there, okay? There is a major shift that occurs. Up until this time, Jesus has been saying, and in our study through John, he said it in chapter 2 and verse 4, and chapter 7 verses 6, 8, and 30, and chapter 8 and verse 20, my time has not yet come. He kept saying that. My time has not yet come. It's not my time. Now, it's a major shift. He says, the hour has come. I don't know if that gets inside of you or not, but it did me. This is the time. For 3 years, give or take a week or so, my hour has not yet come. My hour is not yet. And now he says, now the hour has come. So, Andrew and Philip come and they said, there's some folks here who want to meet you, see you. And Jesus answers, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What? It gets more opaque or vague or whatever. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. That's his answer? There's some guys that want to see you? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. You got to connect. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified with that. They do connect. Here's something else we may want to take home with us. God's agenda always has to do with His kingdom. He speaks in kingdomese. Our agenda is often temporal in nature. We speak in temporal ease. That's the reason we don't hear many times what He is saying to us. Because He's focused on the kingdom, and we may not be. So what He says is, and he uses wheat, generic grain, okay, at face, it's not something special about only wheat, but it's a principle of creation, God's creation, a principle of His world. And so what it is this. If you take a grain of wheat and we put it on the piano, is that okay, Melissa? All right. And we put it right here. Come back next week, it's going to be there, unless somebody snuck up here and ate it or something. We can leave it there for 10 years, and it'll just lay there. Doesn't do a thing. And Jesus says so. But you put that grain of wheat in the ground, and now the foundation and principles of God's world burst on the scene. I find this fascinating. You sow one grain of wheat. We don't do wheat around here a lot, okay? They do in Kansas and places like that. But you sow one grain of wheat in the ground, and before long, however long it takes for a grain of wheat to come up out of the ground, there'll be a little green shoot come up, and before long there'll be a stalk, and at the end of that stalk will be this gob of grains. For you folks from the city, that means a lot, gob, okay? I knew you would ask this, so I did look it up, okay? One stalk of wheat has 12 to 18 grains. All right? Now, around here, we're probably more into corn than we are wheat. Same principle. Do you find it fascinating that if you plant wheat, you don't get rabbits? Think about that. You think, oh, that's silly. No. We just take that for granted, don't we? And you not only get the grain of wheat you planted, not the exact one, you get 18. Corn, a bigger deal than that, you plant one kernel of corn, and around here you'll get two or three ears of corn on one stalk, okay? I did some research, Chuck, and I found in corn country, Chuck's from corn country, and up in Iowa, and he's from Illinois, and they have soil there, and they can plant corn, that kind of thing. Now they're planting it. If you've noticed any cornfields, around here we plant corn in rows, okay? And you can walk between the rows even. I remember as a kid playing in the corn. You'd run up and down the rows, okay? Not anymore. It is planted within micro inches of each other. But each stalk has one ear. That's how they've done it now. Because they figured that if they plant it really thick and one each has one and that one's a big one, then do you know that if you plant one kernel of corn, you'll get between 500 and 1,200 kernels of corn? These are principles of God's kingdom. You plant, you harvest a multiplied number above what was planted. What's Jesus talking about? Corn and wheat? No! He's talking about himself. He's going to be planted in the ground. It's a sepulcher, actually, but he's going to be planted there. He died. And when he came out of that grave, what was planted has multiplied millions of times over now. Hello, wheat. Hi, corn. Far better. Hi, little Jesus. When he was planted, now the scripture says that he is in us and we are in him. We are the produce of his death being planted. That's what he's talking about here. He uses wheat as an example, as an explanation. It's not some agrarian lesson or something. He's talking about himself. He's telling these folks, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm coming back to life. And when I do, I will multiply myself in ruling and reigning over the lives of people millions of times over. Another principle, I think I just jumped ahead of myself, but what dies and is planted is what is produced and harvested. Back to the rabbit thing, okay? You get what you plant. It's a principle of God's creation. And so when Jesus is planted, he's going to produce himself. You see, that's the reason why if a person says that they have believed in Jesus Christ and they are not Jesus walking around, they're lying. Can't be. You can't plant Jesus and get evil, devil-like action and activity. There is going to be a difference, and that difference is finally defined as Jesus and Jesus only. Now, that one gets you, doesn't it? You got me. Wow, folks. I appreciate the testimony that we share with each other, but what's the testimony of our lives? You're going to get what you plant. And what was planted was Jesus. you know that the wheat had to die before it could be productive? Let's close this morning with the statement that leads to life. Jesus continues this teaching that springs from this request. We want to see Jesus. He continues. Now this one gets a little uncomfortable, very uncomfortable in fact, I found. Okay. He who loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for all eternity. If the affection of your life is yourself, you're going to lose it. If the affection of your life is not yourself, you will keep it for all eternity. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. The guy in charge did. You want to live for eternity, you want to have eternal life, you have to hate your life. I don't know about you, but I've mentioned this before, I think, but around our house, when we had boys growing up, hate was not a word that you could use. There were a lot of words you couldn't use. Hate was one of them. Hate's a bad word, isn't it? You know, you get punished. Little ones, they're all upstairs, but they get punished. They say, I hate you. What's he talking about here? What he's talking about is the antithesis of this thing of loving your life. Isn't that good to love your life? Well, you heard what he said. What do we call that in 2015? Stephanie, you're an educator. What do we call that out there in the teaching world? It's a big deal. For teachers, you want your kids to have this. You know, Chuck? Begins with an S, but it's not success. Self-esteem. You ever heard that word, self-esteem? I had her in class, too, okay? We covered that, too, okay? Whoa! Good job, Stephanie. All right. Speak up, young'un, okay? Come on, all right? Oh, it's the rage of our culture. We want kids to feel good about themselves, even when they shouldn't. Now, I told you that when we were raising those three boys again, we had a rule at our house, you do good and I'll make you feel good, you do bad and I'll make you feel bad. All right? It works. All right? But in our culture today, you do bad and we'll make you feel good. You know, it's the old thing of, you know, the kids that play on a sport team, boys, girls, whatever, and everybody gets a trophy. You know? Well, I don't want to get into those weeds, but, you know, it's that we want everybody to feel good about themselves. Jesus is saying here, you can't feel good, love yourself, and live for eternity. That's what he's saying. Now do you see the connection? Todd, this goes back when you were here in 1992. If any man will come after me, or woman, he has to do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, die to himself, and follow me. That's what he's saying. He said it so many different ways. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. If the focus of your being is your life, he said you're going to lose it. But if the affection of your life is not yourself, but me, you will keep it. Love, die. Hate, live. Why is that? There's a reason. There's a reason. And it has to do with lordship. See, when we love our lives, we have a Lord itself. He said you have to deny the Lord of your life, which is you, yea, even die to it, and follow me, now I am Lord. He knows nothing of just being Savior. There are a lot of folks that want that deal, but he knows nothing of that. It's only Lord and Savior. Only. That's it. And the reason it's such a big deal is because if he's not Lord, then something else is, and that's usually us. Remember that rich young ruler? He wanted to go to heaven. Good master, what thing must I do that I can have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus gave him the last six, I think it is, the ones that deal with man's relationship to man. Don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, those, okay? He didn't talk about the first ones that deal with that relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Those first four. And the young man said, all of these I have kept from my youth up. He's a good Jewish boy. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack then. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. What was Jesus talking about? Hating the Lord of his life, which was his money. What I have. He said, get rid of it. Then you can follow me. And I will be your Lord and not your money and your attachment to it. That's what he's talking about. You got to die if you want to live. If you love self, you will die eternally. There are two contexts here. You notice them. This life and eternal life. What we do in this life determines where we will be in eternal life. And there are two conditions, living and dying. You have to die now to live then. If you live now, you will die then. Andy's going to be so mad at me, because I think that's what he's going to talk about next week. But he does it much better, so you come and hear him, okay? Dying in this life means following Jesus. That's what he says here. Whoever hates his life in this life, world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. You ever wonder what that word follow means? What does it mean to follow Jesus? He tells us here. To serve him. We don't like that word either, do we? Servant. That bothers us. We want to be the CEO. Or the head, whatever. You know, we want to be on the corporate board or those kind of things. We don't like this word servant. Our flesh doesn't, at least. You will never follow him until you are his servant and you serve him. You cannot follow him and not serve him. That's an impossibility. And that word following, what does that mean? Do what he does. Well, I don't know what that is. Relax. That's his job. He's Lord. He'll tell you. Just follow him. No, we don't like that either. We want to be the decision maker. Now, the better news, I guess, if you want to call it. It's all good news, but it seems to get better. And where I am, there will who be? Who's awake and looking there? Who? My servant. The only way to get to be where he is to be his servant. Boy, does that fly in the face of today's evangelical whatever. Well, just be sincere and you're okay. or just do this or do that or write, you know. No, no, no. If you want to be where he is, where I am, there will my servant be also. And the servant is the one who follows him. Exclusive group. Exclusive group. And it gets better. I'm not over this one. And I don't even want to start to try to get over it. Those who serve me, the Father will honor him, her. That's right, Chuck. Wow. Just rest beside that one for a while. The Father will honor him. Him, the servant. The servant who's following. And you can only follow if you are a servant. Results of being honored by God the Father. What does it mean to be honored by God, the sovereign God of the universe? Jehovah, Yahweh. You know, go to a big crowd you've been in. Okay? There was a big crowd over at graduation. By the way, for all of you who are graduating, God bless you. College, high school, God bless you. There's a big crowd. I don't know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. I don't know what to say, okay? Maybe you're thinking of a baseball game. Packed out, you know. Game 7 of the World Series. Huge crowd. What would it be like, okay, for the biggest person you can think of, not size-wise, okay, but importance, all right? Roy Blunt was here yesterday. Roy and I grew up together, all right? And in that crowd of 4,000 people over there in the gymnasium over on campus, if Roy walked out there and he said, "Hey, Scott, you know," steps up there to the podium and says, "Hey, Scott," and points to Scott out there in the crowd. Woo. Yeah. That's what, in a small bit, honor means. He, Jehovah God, can pick you out in a crowd. He knows your name. You are a priority for him. Now that doesn't even scratch the surface of what it means to be honored by God the Father, but the only ones who are going to be honored by God the Father are those who serve and follow the Son. That word honor, to prize, to value, to revere. Shut your eyes and think of this. Heaven, God's on the throne. Jesus, the Lamb, is at his right hand. Okay? You're before the throne. "Hey, Carl, you made it, brother. Well done, good and faithful servant." That, in a sense, is what it means. I can't get my hands around this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Wow. And the only thing that you want to know in the context of him honoring you is, one, that you're there, but two, is what I said to Carl. All I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hey, we're walking on golden streets. Gold means nothing. We are in a perfect, perfect place in all regards. Over in Revelation is the Bible closes, there is no unclean thing there. So we can't want all the stuff we think we want here. But we have not yet heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. Because when I do, I know that my Father is honoring me. And He will honor you. If you are a servant of following His Son. Does it all fit together now? Do we see it? Let's pray. Father, we are just overwhelmed. I'm so glad that Lord Jesus didn't just do some small talk with those Greeks. How you doing, guys? Where do you work? They wanted to see you. They wanted to see you, Lord Jesus. And the answer that you gave them, oh, wow. The essence of life now and for eternity. Father, I would pray that everyone in this room was a servant of Jesus Christ, following Him. By the testimony of their lives, I know that so many are, but Father, there could be some who aren't. Oh, I pray, Father, that You would send the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart right now. And ask them, why do they hate Me? Why do You hate Me? Jesus told us plainly this morning that they do. But they don't have to. They can believe, repent, abide, and become Your servant. And follow You, Lord. And then they too will be honored by God the Father. Come close. Draw near. The days are short. Yeah, the hours are short. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you today. Go back and read through this part of John, okay? Just don't rush through it, okay? But just go word by word, maybe. It'll bless you. It'll bless you. We're just